Okay, we are live. Thank you for joining us this morning. Our text is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verse 13. Luke 24, verse 13. We're going to have a lengthy reading this morning, but bear with us. Now behold, two of them were traveling the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they talked together of these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained, so they did not know him. And he said to them, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem, and have you not known the things which have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that he was who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it was just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would be going a little farther. They constrained him, saying, "Ah, bide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is well spent." And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass, as he set the table with them, that he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, and while he opened the scriptures to us?" So they arose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." And they told about these things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in breaking of the bread. This morning, we want to finish up our series about where we're going. We've been talking about, and a metaphor that we've used and borrowed, is that to remember the first part of the year, that the windshield is bigger than the rearview mirror. I also know that we've talked about it's easy to become discouraged. We talked about that. And what are we to do? I think this text, I know, is often preached after Easter, but I think it's fitting for the series that we are in about looking forward. Now, when you're looking forward and you're driving a vehicle, you do still occasionally look in the rearview mirror, right? Now, for some of you, when you go past a cop, the first thing you do is you look in the rearview mirror. That's another sermon for another day. Okay, we're not talking about that. We're talking about it is good occasionally look in the rearview mirror. What we want to talk about is what went on in this story and how it plans in the role about looking forward and what we should do. This text says a lot about, I think, what we are. We can identify with some things in here. I think some of it for me is that we understand convenience. Convenience. We want things to work out a certain way. We want things to happen a certain way. Now, don't raise your hand because this could be a little bit embarrassing. How many of you get impatient while you're in a drive-through lane at a fast food place? Okay?
Now, some of you are smiling. I know the audience on Facebook or whatever can't see you, but too many of you are smiling, okay? I'll be the one to do it for all of us. I am that way. My wife is shaking her head if you can't see it. Okay?
Some of us even get frustrated when we go to an ATM machine and it takes forever to get your money out. And a lot of us are old enough here to remember why. When you had to go into the bank, you had to write a check. And some of us don't remember that if your bank wasn't the bank where your checking account was, they had to go through a whole lot of hoops just to get your money, right? Remember all that? And now we get frustrated because the ATM machine is what? Taking more than 5 seconds. It takes more than 2 minutes to get a cheeseburger. We get upset to the point that we've even seen now that Walmart has developed for some time now what? Self-checkout, because you don't want to stand in line and wait for the individual. We don't even like car washes. We have to go out to the automatic one, right? Where you push your buttons, you go in. I mean, think about it. We get frustrated. I still get frustrated when I call somebody. Instead of getting somebody, I get a phone tree. Okay? Now, maybe it's just me, but I think based on the smiles on a lot of your faces, you experience the same thing. I think, unfortunately, this instant gratification and this time frame is also bled over into our spiritual discernment of how we deal with our lives and God. Most of us have learned that our ordinary lives, if you think about it, a lot of things are fantastic, aren't they?
So how does that play a role? Before we understand the spiritual implications of our text this morning, we need to understand the context of the setting. Prior to our text this morning had been a week-long festival in Jerusalem, and a lot of people went there. We also know prior to our text the past week, Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was put on trial by the Sanhedrin court, which was the religious leaders' version of court system. And they had turned him over to the legal authorities of the government. And they went back and forth, and they finally decided to do what? To put him on a cross, crucify him, beat him, crucify him, until he died. He was put into a tomb, right?
And so a lot of the believers, if you read our context in verses 13 through 16, had known these details. They had gone for a celebration, and now they were walking to Emmaus about 7 miles away. They were walking, and it says here that they were sad. They were discouraging.
And we also know that as the stranger in their came to them, who was actually Jesus, they asked him a question, not knowing that he was God in the flesh, that was he not the only person in Jerusalem who didn't know what happened? If we think about where we are as a country, as a nation, maybe even as an individual, it has been easy to be discouraged in the last few months. And maybe it has even hastened in the last 2 or 3 months, in your opinion. Or maybe even in the last month. It's a revealing question. Do you not know what's going on?
I remember reading a quote this week by Mark Twain. To not read the newspaper, now those of us don't read newspaper, but in that day Mark Twain did, said
to read the newspaper is to be uninformed.
To read the newspaper is to be misinformed. He said that a long time ago, and we begin to feel that way about that. And because of those two things, it's easy to be discouraged and to start asking questions that don't make any sense. We know possibly that these two travelers had Baptist mentalities because they turned to God and said,
are you crazy? Or you don't know what's going on? Have you not been listening and watching the events of the world? Jesus of Nazareth, they had explained, is this way.
The viewpoint, a couple things that might miss here.
First of all that had happened, and if you were a believer or you had hope that Jesus was the Messiah,
these two people exhibit a lot that goes on in our world, whether it's Lewisport, Hancock County, Kentucky, United States. Their viewpoint lacked a spiritual dimension. When we read the news, listen to the news, gather our news, or talk to other people, quite often our viewpoint, what we say and what we ask, indicates a lack of a spiritual dimension. Notice they characterize the death of Jesus. Don't miss the lack of divine involvement, leaving them with a human understanding of events, not a God-centered that. Second, look what their agenda says. They were thinking that this Jesus of Nazareth was going to be someone who would recapture the glory of King David. They misunderstood the spiritual component. Sometimes we're so wrapped up in wanting things physical or human that we miss the greater point. The kingdom that we're looking for can easily be a way of becoming discouraged. Think about it. What can discouragement do to you? And this is the last of our series about discouragement. What can discouragement do to you? The first thing it can do, it can cause frustrations.
And notice this minor point that we've been getting to for the last 30 seconds. They were walking away from Jerusalem.
We have people who walk away from the faith. We have people who walk away from their church. We have people who walk away from their devotional time. We have people who walk away from reading their Bible. It causes them to walk away. They were leaving Jerusalem. They had known about the resurrection, and it meant nothing to them. It just meant that what? There was no body. There was no physical body of Jesus found. They were discouraged. They were walking away from the fellowship of other believers. There is nothing that can replace the body of Christ. Now, I mean that both physically, literally, and spiritually. It says the body of Christ in our New Testament is what? The church. The church is the body of Christ. We must realize we should not walk away from the fellowship of believers. But they were walking away. They were preoccupied with their personal disappointment, their frustration. Jesus comes along, they didn't know that it was, and he says, was it not to happen this way? My wife says regularly and so well that when I get a little discouraged, she said, now, Elmer, we have to realize that God has a plan. We may not be able to see how the plan's fitting out. We may not be able to see what's going on. All we can see is what? The frustration and the discouragement. And then we walk away from our daily devotion. We walk away from the fellowship of the believer of your local church. You walk away from the fellowship of other Christian activities. And you immerse yourselves in it. Jesus says, listen, be careful. Wasn't this prophesied, all this bad stuff? Look what it says in Isaiah 43. When you pass, this is Isaiah, who is quoted more than anyone else in the New Testament. Isaiah 43, verses 2 and 3. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And though the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Discouragement and frustration can cause us to walk away from the fellowship of believers. But most importantly, don't let it walk you away from the fellowship of Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. Second, notice in verses 17 through 24 that it can cause us to look solely into the past. That rearview mirror thing we talked about a couple weeks ago. He said to them, what kind of conversation are you having? He obviously knows that it was intense. If you look at the words here, it says, what kind of conversation? It said that they were, in verse 15, they were conversing and reasoning. Okay?
Now, that probably means a heated debate. I remember several years ago, you got to be careful how things are said.
I remember talking to an older preacher when we first got into the ministry. And I said, he and his wife have been married for like 50 years. And I said, have you and your wife ever had a fight in 50 years?
Oh, no,
Brother Elmer, we've never had a fight. He said, now, on many occasions, we've had some intense fellowshipping. So when you read this word here, they were conversing and they were reasoning, doesn't really give justice to what was going on. And Jesus comes and says, what kind of conversation are you having?
We've all been there as parents, right? The kid, well, two things bother you as a parent. When there is no noise coming out of the bedroom, right? Or the living room or the basement, wherever the kids are. When there's no noise going on, that's usually what? A bad sign. Or if there is too much, if there's some screaming going on, there's yelling and ranting and raving, or you hear the following phrase, I'm telling mom. Those things jump out at you.
Jesus comes on the scene. He says, what kind of conversation?
You can see you open the bedroom door and say, what's going on down there, kids? Jesus is saying, what's going on here?
Why are you so sad? And they describe to him what had gone on. Notice when they describe what's going on here, it's not really obvious to everyone because you read the story. But notice the past tense. He was Jesus the Nazarene. He was a prophet. He was mighty in deeds. He was mighty in words. He was loved by the common people. He was hated by the religious leadership. He was crucified. You could sum up in all this by saying that their hopes were dashed.
I would point out to you a second thing that's not real obvious to you, too. We know one of the person's name, and it was a common name, Cleopas, and the other person's name we don't know. They were not the disciples. They were just followers who had believed in Jesus, and they were discouraged, but we don't know their names.
One thing I would point out to you about this point is this. You may feel the same way this morning, that you're a nobody. You have no special gifts.
You may feel like God is just someone way up there and you're way down here. But notice that Jesus, he had 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension. And he decided to walk with them
on this journey.
Who were they?
In essence, they were what? Nobodies. I want to tell you something. Jesus considers everybody a somebody. You may feel like a nobody because you have lacking this, or you're a nobody because of your name, or you're lacking because of your age, or you're lacking because of a whole list of things that you could maybe justify why you're a nobody. These people here were not only a nobody, we don't hear of them again. But Jesus decided the 40 days that he had that he would tell them that they are somebody and he walked with them. Amen? God wants to walk with you on your journey. I don't care if you feel discouraged, you feel like walking away from him daily, walking away from your local church. He wants to be involved in your life. God cares about you. In 1 Peter chapter 5, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about what happens to you. Look in Philippians 4:19. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. If you find yourself this morning hurting and despair and do not find the scriptures speak to your situation, either you do not know enough scriptures or you do not believe in what you read. The Lord began by asking them and telling them scriptures. Notice that his conversation was about reminding them of the scriptures, of the prophets, and of Moses. He probably reminded them of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where in the very beginning of time, God promised that he would solve this problem of sin. He probably went through Isaiah 53 about the suffering servant. He probably went through Zechariah chapter 12 about being pierced, about the messenger of the covenant in Malachi chapter 3. He introduced all these things to them, and yet they still didn't know who he was. He probably wanted to say, but did not. What we knew in the New Testament they didn't have that time was what? Abide in me and I will abide in you. As they got close, it was late. Think about this. They said, it's getting late. We're going to go have supper. And he said, I'm going to go a little farther. Now, to tell you how much they didn't recognize him, the reason why they didn't want to go a little farther, in those days, traveling was dangerous. You could get what? You could get killed. That's no big deal to Jesus. He'd already died. And he had rose. You know, it could be dangerous. You don't know where you're going. You know, someone could hurt you, rob you, beat you, kill you.
They still didn't understand who he was. Why don't you stay with us and have some things?
I like what Mark Buchanan said about them. They were much like what he quotes in his testimony in a book that he wrote, "Your God is too safe." He writes the following in his book. "I hit the ground running," talking about his salvation, "immediately. I volunteered for everything, anything, and I felt vaguely interested in and marginally qualified for. I led the youth group. I helped with the music. I taught Sunday school. I wrote the church newsletter. I became a camp counselor. I served as a member of mentor to several young men. But something somewhere went awry. The zeal fizzled. The fire in my bones became only an ache in my joints. My running became plodding. My lightness became heaviness. My joyfulness became jadedness. I joined the ranks of murmurers and fault finders, those that did not like the music or the sermon or the color of the carpet. I found their number legion." You see, we need to understand that as discouraged as we can be, Jesus still decides to abide with us. When he said that he would never leave us nor forsake us, he has never broken that promise. Remember what King David said in Psalms 23. Most of us know that Psalm. What? "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." He realized God would be with him. Abraham knew this. If you read Genesis chapter 18, Abraham was discouraged, and one day some people showed up and he fed them. Remember that? The angels. And he said that one of them was like the angel of the Lord. It wasn't just an ordinary angel. Think about Rahab. We find Rahab in the book of Joshua.
This is a woman whose background was not stellar. And she could see that bad things were about to happen.
And what did she do?
She committed her life to following this God that the Jews had told her about. And did it not make a difference in her life? Absolutely it did. In fact, this nobody, this one who had a bad past, is mentioned right there in Matthew chapter 1 as a part of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Think about Mary and Martha. Like Abraham and Rahab invited a fellowship. When Jesus opened up their hearts, they opened up their door to Jesus. When they opened up their door to Jesus, he opened the door to the tomb of Lazarus, their brother. Think about Zacchaeus, that little tax collector guy. When he wanted to find Jesus, he invited Jesus into his home, and Jesus invited him to his home. You see, we must acknowledge that the failure to realize that God's resurrection was not just an event. It is a life-changing activity in our lives and how we pursue the future.
So let's get back to the rearview mirror and the windshield.
Yes, when you drive, you should be looking through the windshield the vast majority of the time. Occasionally, look in the rearview mirror.
Sometimes we look in the rearview mirror.
We see someone too close, what do? Well, you have two choices. A lot of us tap the brakes to do what? To make the person behind you suffer, right? That's a horrible attitude. I'm not saying I haven't done it. I'm not. Some of you are smiling. I think you've done it. The other choice is what? Step on the gas, right? And speed. And hopefully Jack's not there to catch you.
When the devil is pursuing you in the rearview mirror with disappointments and frustrations and discouragement, I would advocate to you to grab a hold of God, what's in front of you, because that's where he was going. He was going from Jerusalem, and on his way through Emmaus, he was on his way to see his Heavenly Father. If you're going to latch on to somebody, latch on to the life of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Latch on. This is what Abraham did, Rahab did, Martha and Mary did. Zacchaeus did. And also remember, lastly in this point, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, verse 10, there was a certain man who provided a room for the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper.
A certain man. We don't know his name. And so we're back to this point. You say, "Brother Shelby, I don't have any skills. I have no talents." God used these two people on our text this morning. He used a certain man to have the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. There's countless of people whose names we don't know. Without them, we would not be where we are. This church would not be where they are. And the future generations won't be because, not because they remember your name.
If the world stands long enough, in a few years or in a few decades, there will be nobody will know who Elmer Shelby is or what he did here in this church. Some of you already forgotten virtually every sermon I've ever preached because it is of no value. It's not about me. It's about what God does. Jesus' account of his life brings us to our last point. Jesus broke their silence and calls them what? Foolish. Look what it says there in verse 25. He says they are foolish. I think we are foolish too when we allow the world
to dictate how we view everything. When you look at what you see and read and hear,
it's easy to get discouraged. God is still God. Jesus is still the Son of God. He has conquered death, hell, and the grave and demonstrated to us that there is nothing beyond his reach. It's necessary that some things happen. If you look in Exodus at the great story for the Jewish faith, and for us to understand, the plagues happened to a lot of people. A lot of misery, a lot of suffering, a lot of discouragement. God's plans are never, never stopped. We may not understand how the individual day or the individual month going on in our world and your life plays into the big plan, but guess what? God is never stopped from accomplishing what he wants. So what are we to do? What are we to do? I think we are to do what we saw in our story.
The last thing is what they did. They did not recognize that he was Jesus. Their eyes were closed when he first arrived.
Their eyes were closed all the time he was reading scriptures. There are people whose eyes are closed right now listening to this sermon. They may be in this audience. They may be online. And their eyes are closed. They don't understand. They don't see it. No matter how many verses you use scriptures, no matter how well the sermon is prepared by God and his servant, has nothing to do with it. But notice what they did. They decided to have a dinner, a fellowship with God. Now, real quickly, let's backtrack. You may remember the Last Supper. They didn't understand the importance of the Last Supper, did they?
We do. We have hindsight, right? Hindsight's always used as what? Being 20-20.
They didn't understand the significance. It was just another Passover meal for them. They didn't understand any of it. In fact, there was so much they didn't understand that even when Jesus began to wash their feet, they didn't get a clue, did they? And Peter, when it finally dawned on him, after being seen and being told that Jesus was going to wash all their feet once he started, Peter said what? Well, not just my feet, but my whole body. And Peter still wasn't catching the drift of everything, was he?
In fact, Peter didn't only catch it that night. He didn't catch it until long after the resurrection, right?
These people didn't catch it either. I would say to you that you may not understand everything you read. You may not understand everything that you hear in your devotion, your time with God, and your prayer time. But continue to invite God into a fellowship. It says that when they invited him in to their home, now their home was not just another place, but into their home where they abided, where they could so-called let down their hair, be themselves, have a pleasant conversation. Invite God into your daily life. Invite him to come into your moment in which you're doing, whether it's fishing or hunting or working or whatever it is. Invite God into your ordinary life.
When they did that, he sat down with them in the ordinary of a meal. It wasn't a fancy meal. It wasn't like
five-course meal and waiter thing. Just something they would do like every other day. It says that when Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he blessed it, it says what? Their eyes were open and they recognized him. Ephalos, denego, epinasko is the three Greek words for that. Their eyes were open and they recognized him. I would encourage you
to invite God into the ordinary activities of your life so that your eyes can be opened. The best illustration I can give of you this is for me.
I know you probably get tired of me already using stories from my past. My grandmother, I loved her, if you haven't picked up on that. I shared a lot of meals with her, not because I was a great person, but because
her house was close to the barn, and we did a lot of work in the barn by myself, and she'd often invite me in.
My grandpa had long passed, and she was lonely at times and wanted to just have a meal. What I learned was, early on, the meal was not so much
about the quality of the food. It was great. But she wanted to talk. And it dawned on me after a while that these are opportunities for me to have my eyes open to who she was, who my dad was, who my mom was. It gave me a different perspective. It helped me, guess what, mature in my growing up. It helped me mature in my faith. Because guess what? Just having a meal with my grandma opened my eyes. You with me? Have a meal with God. I would encourage you to do one thing this week. While you're eating, because you will eat between now and next Sunday, physically you will eat. But to eat spiritually, sit down at your meal, have a prayer. Let God have a word with you
as you're breaking bread. You hear me? Let God have a word with you while you break bread. Luke tells us that these two people who were despondent and they were discouraged, they were frustrated, and they were walking away,
their eyes were open, and look what happened to them. They realized something they had, their disappointment, their discouragement melted away, and they did what? They went back to Jerusalem and they testified.
Think about that this week. Invite God into your ordinary life. Secondly, surrender your expectations. Let me say this little prayer that I've written for you. My Heavenly Father, I greatly desire, fill in the blank, while this expectation is mostly honorable and good, it is nonetheless mine and may not be yours. I am frustrated and disillusioned because all my efforts to accomplish what I believe to be right fail to accomplish anything. Therefore, I must accept that the outcome I desire is not what you desire, Lord. I realize my expectations and I humbly ask you to accomplish your will in whatever manner you see fit and in whatever time you consider appropriate. Amen.